The first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As the people exult when dividing plunder, for the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as one day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel the fire. For the child has borne for us a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace. For the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The second reading is from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So our third reading is from John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
As we turn to this passage this morning, we are doing so to mark the beginning of Advent, which is actually not until next week. But for two reasons, I want to begin this journey and invite you into it today. The first is that we have a visiting speaker next week, Robert, and I want him to have the freedom to speak on whatever the Lord lays on his heart. And the second is that I will not be with you next Sunday morning. And I want to invite you as the pastor of the house to begin to reflect on Christ's coming. It's an annual practice that I have engaged in for many, many years, for 30-odd years. And within many Pentecostal and charismatic churches, the celebration or remembering of Advent is less common, but it is an opportunity for you to slow down and to reflect on who Jesus is. You see, for the Christian church in the early years, the Christian year begins with Advent. Not when we begin to remember the arrival of Christ as a baby. That's what we remember at Christmas. But in Advent, we begin the Christian year by remembering that the Christ who came once will come again, that he will return. Isn't it interesting to you that within the traditions of the church, not all of them are good, but many of them are. There is an invitation for you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to begin your year, to begin your day, by remembering that the Christ who came once is the Christ who will come again, and to live in the in-between time in faithfulness to him, to who he is, to what he calls us to be. The Bible is replete with invitations for us to live in the light of Christ's coming, in the promise of his return, to adjust our lives, to live in the hope and in the power of his promise that I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The world today is full of gloom. There is an uncertainty that rests over planet Earth politically, ecologically, sociologically. Trying to understand who human beings are has become a complex and challenging question because we are allowing the politics of the day, the ideas of modern society, to be more important than the revelation of God to us and who we are and what he has called us to be. In the reading that you had from Isaiah chapter 9, it was written at a time when the nation of Israel was under the boot of Assyrian authority. Everything was lost. The northern kingdoms had already gone into captivity. And the little tiny southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah was probably a member of the royal household, was looking at what was happening around them, wondering what was going to happen to them next. And you hear at the beginning of the reading, the people who walked in darkness there will be no more gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make a glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, if you are a student of the Bible or you're interested in Isaiah's prophecies or how God works in the world, you may realize that little phrase, those who sit in gloom, contains a word that doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. Gloom, what a horrible word. You feel as if you've gone back to Victorian England, don't you? With children gathered around fires trying to stay warm or picking up bits of coal in order to light a fire. The word is mu'af in Hebrew, and it only appears there. It is this terribly depressing, dark, isolating, hopeless word. It's a word that explains or describes a sense of despair. No way out, no hope, nothing to live for. And it's followed by the word living in anguish. They will live in anguish no more. That word only appears three times in the Hebrew Bible. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, once in Job chapter 36, and once in Job chapter 37, and it is the Hebrew word mutzak. You can hear the poetry, can't you, in the Hebrew language that you miss in English. Gloom and anguish. As I look around the United Kingdom today, as I look around Europe, I see a great deal of personal, societal, and spiritual gloom. Anguish and darkness. And it was into that context that God promised that a light would come. Not whilst they were in the light, but whilst they were in the darkness. He promised that light would come to them right in the midst of their pain and of their uncertainty. In verses 1 and 2, Isaiah is describing a people who are lost, a people who don't know where to turn, a people who don't know what to live for, who are looking for a purpose, for a reason, for a meaning. And God's promise is the gloom in their lives, the gloom in Israel, will not have the final word. And that is the hope that we remember at Advent. That is what we prepare for as we journey toward the Christmas season. We remember that light comes to the darkness, that hope breaks into despair, that we are not trapped in an endless cycle of lostness and fear and anxiety and uncertainty. And I want to explore that with you for a few moments today. The reality of the gloom in which Isaiah is prophesying is evidenced in verses 1 and 2. The northern tribes have been devastated by Assyria. Despair and hopelessness is all around them. And the darkness that Isaiah describes is not just an idea, it's real. They feel trapped. How many people in our society today feel trapped? Trapped by brokenness, trapped by fear, trapped by injustice, trapped by inner struggles, trapped by a sense of their own shame, not able to get out of the cycles of behaviors that have controlled them for so long. But in the Christian story, we don't pretend that gloom is not real, but we do declare that it doesn't have to be permanent. Somebody say amen. Isaiah does not pretend the gloom is not there, but he does say it does not have to be permanent. Why is it that in North Belfast, the place that I come from, this tiny little part of planet Earth, this tiny little part of the world, has the highest rate of suicide amongst men on planet Earth? Age between 25 and 55, you will not find anywhere on planet Earth where there are more levels of suicide amongst men aged between 25 and 55. Many of you know my own personal story in that. My nephew took his own life when he was 25, and his father took his own life when he was 55, within 20 weeks of one another. What is it about that part of the world that gloom can take such a hold of people? Here is Belfast, in one of the most evangelized and gospelized nations of the world. And yet somehow that gospel doesn't reach into people's hearts and lives. It rests here, not here. And the Bible tells us that the good news of Christ, the power of God to break the gloom, doesn't rest there. It can come and rest here. It can come and penetrate your heart. Perhaps it is the violence that has surrounded Northern Ireland. Perhaps it is hundreds of years of bloodlust that has rested over that land. Perhaps it is political instability. Perhaps it is fear. But for some reason or another, the hope of the gospel doesn't always penetrate the human heart there. We don't believe in a gospel that exists somewhere else here in KTLCC. We believe in a gospel and a light that can penetrate your heart. Online, it can enter your circumstances. And of course, this darkness, this gloom, is also a metaphor for sin, for suffering, for separation, for isolation from God. One of the reasons that gloom exists is when people feel utterly alone, cut off. But in the beginning of this Advent season, I invite you to remember very purposefully, very intentionally, that the light of God does not exist far away. It has come close in the person of Jesus Christ. It has come near to us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2-7, Isaiah prophesies. He talks about the people that are walking in darkness seeing a great light. He tells us that they will have joy, that they will have freedom, that they will have peace, that the bond that rests upon them will be broken, that those that are trapped in Zebulun and Naphtali, nations of or tribes of Israel, will have the yoke lifted from them. Their gloom is not permanent. Their oppression is not permanent. Their destruction is not a given. There is hope because God has not forsaken them. Now, there are many within the Jewish tradition that point to Isaiah chapter 9 and say this points to somebody like Hezekiah or perhaps Israel itself, who will be used by God to bring freedom and hope to the world. And whilst there is definitely truth in that, it cannot be the whole story. It cannot be the whole story. Because when you read these words that were written by Isaiah 750 years before the birth of Jesus, you read of the promise of one who would come who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. That can't be Hezekiah. That can't refer to Israel. God never describes Israel as God. He does describe Israel as his son, but he never describes them as Almighty God. So here in these words, you see two levels of promises. There is a level of promise to Israel who are caught in political and social captivity, that they will come into freedom, that they will come into life, that they will come into hope, that they will come out of despair. That's a specific promise to the people of Israel. But you see another deeper promise, and therefore a deeper problem. The deeper promise is that all who sit in darkness can come out of it. All who sit in gloom can come out of it. And therefore the gloom that is described over Israel is the gloom that sits over the world today. But God has promised those who sit in darkness will no longer be in anguish. There is a hope within these words that draws us in like a magnet drawing iron. How do we find this hope? How do we escape this gloom? How do we enter this possibility that we are not trapped? Well, throughout Isaiah's story, he points to another. Most famously in four songs that he wrote in the second half of his book called The Servant Songs. He points to one who would be wounded for our transgressions, who would be bruised for our iniquities, who would carry the punishment of our peace upon his body, and by whose stripes we would be healed. He looks 750 years forward into the future. And he sees a moment when the darkness that rests over planet Earth is penetrated by the cry of a child. And that's why we heard the second reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And everything that was made through him. And in him was life, and in him was the light of the world. Without him, nothing was made, and everything that was made has its being in him. And then listen to John 1:5, which you heard read just a few moments ago. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The gloom was dispelled by the arrival of whoever it is that John is talking about. And if you are a follower of Christ, you know that in John chapter 1, he is talking about Jesus. He doesn't use his name until almost the end of his introduction to the letter. But he paints a picture of gloom being broken, of darkness being disrupted, of despair being destroyed by the light in this child, this man. The hope that we have, the hope that Israel has, the hope that the world has, the only hope that the world has is found in the light that is in Jesus Christ. Despite what popular London politicians and British leaders like to say to you, there are not many ways to God. There is one. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is Almighty God. He is one with the Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. God's answer to the darkness around planet Earth is not a program. It is a person. And his name is Jesus. He is the one that reigns forever. He is the one whose life liberates, whose love captivates. And he has decided to come to church this morning with you. He walks these aisles. He walks your room, wherever you are online, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he asks you, will you trust him? Jesus, the eternal word. Jesus, the source of life and light. Jesus, the light that shines in the darkness. Jesus, the light that can never be overcome, that can never be diminished, that can never be destroyed. That's why we get to the third reading. Healing a man that was born blind. John has Jesus declaring, I am the light of the world. That's why the healing is registered there. John is intentional in the way he places each of his seven signs. He wants those that are reading his gospel to understand that the Jesus who says, I am the light of the world, is the Jesus that opened the blind eyes of a man. The Jesus that says, I am the bread of life, is the Jesus that fed 5,000 people. The Jesus that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is the one that promised his disciples that he would return and lead them to their home. The Jesus that said, I am the resurrection and the life, is the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. So don't take my word for it. Take Jesus's words for it. He said, I am the light of the world. This is not just a light for illumination. It is a light for transformation. Listen to what he says. Again, Jesus spoke to them, John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see what Jesus does in that powerful short statement? He doesn't say that the light is somewhere else. He says that when you follow him, the light is right beside you. It's with you. It cannot be taken from you. I find this a huge comfort. Wherever Christ is welcomed, darkness must automatically be driven out. So no matter how dark you feel your world may be today, if you are a follower of Jesus, then it is not completely dark, because you are there. And Jesus said to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, not only is he the light of the world, but he says, you are the light of the world. I see a dear brother sitting here this morning whom I have loved for many, many decades and who has been part of this church since Noah was a little boy, I think. His name is Lyndon Barring. And whilst I can say with despair that our parliament is a place where unrighteous laws are passed, I am also deeply thankful that this man and the ministry that he birthed has been shining the light of the gospel into the nation of the United Kingdom for over 50 years. You see, wherever the people of God are, light is. Wherever the presence of Jesus is, there is light, and darkness has to flee at the presence of light. Have you ever considered, you don't go to a wall switch and say, I'm gonna turn on the dark. Darkness cannot exist on its own. Darkness only exists where light is not. But when we are the light of the world, when we carry Christ's light in us, when we illuminate the paths in front of us, our homes cannot be dark because Christ is with us. Our workplaces cannot be dark because Christ is with us. Our nation cannot be in absolute darkness because Christ is with us. The light of the world dwells in the people of God, and therefore we have hope. Somebody say amen. Gloom may be real, but it is not final. Christ is the light who dispels the darkness. And that is what you are invited to remember for the next 4 weeks. Slow down. If you live in London, go look at all the trees and the lights. Go to Chanel, go to Burberry, go to all of those places, take your photograph, have your high tea, enjoy the carol singing, but slow down. And remember these four gifts. Hope. Peace. Joy. And love have been given to you in Jesus Christ. You are not hopeless when you have him. You are not joyless when you have him. You are not loveless when you have him. And you are not in despair and disbelief when you have him. May these next 4 weeks help you to come closer to Jesus Christ. May you slow down and don't get to Christmas too early. Honestly, these followers of Jesus that put their tree up on the 1st of September and they take it down on Christmas night. They eat the turkey, give out the presents, and take the tree down. Don't do it. Do you know what we do in our house? For many reasons, well, this is fun. Every year I have the same conversation with my wonderful wife. The tree does not go up until after the 10th of December. Okay, Malcolm. Because that was my brother's birthday. Okay, Malcolm. And around about the 3rd or the 4th of December, I come home and there's a little decoration here. And there's a little decoration there. And then a little tree appears here. And a little light appears there. And every year I say the same thing to Debbie. I say, do you think I don't notice what you're doing? Do you think I don't know that you're putting up decorations and you're stealthily celebrating Christmas? And every year she says the same thing. I know. We go to West Africa tomorrow. We return. I go to West Africa tomorrow. Debbie is not able to go on this occasion. I return on the 1st of December. From then on, we have nothing but Christmas dinners, Christmas parties. We are cooking for people. Our house will be chock-a-block with people eating stuff that I will cook for them. We will celebrate. We will sing. We will have music playing. We will turn every light in the house on. But it will last until the 6th of January. Through those dark nights at the end of December and the beginning of January, let me get into a secret. Jesus wasn't born in September, in December. He definitely wasn't born in December. But the church hijacked a pagan festival. Good on them. The church has a habit of hijacking pagan festivals. It hijacked a festival at Easter. It hijacks the things that other people mark. It isn't an accident that we celebrate the light of the world over the period where the longest night takes place. Think about what we're saying. Who likes long nights? In the longest night, we turn on a tree and we say, it may be dark outside, but it's not dark in here. It may be dark in this city, but the light of Christ is still alive. It's still on. It's still shining. There's still hope. There's still forgiveness. There's still grace in Christ. So I keep the light on until the 6th of January, and I light every light in our house, honestly. I sometimes open the windows and turn up the music. I've even been known to stand outside and sing. On Christmas Day, I shout out into the street, Jesus is here! I know he wasn't born on the 25th of December, but that's the day I remember it. So as you enter the Christmas season, do so intentionally. Do so slowly. And allow these basic ideas to rise in you. Let them rise in your spirit. Don't get so jaded with Jesus that you want to get this season out of the way. Slow down. Write something on your Christmas cards. Tell people why you believe in Jesus. Share the light of the world. And in your own life, may that light shine brighter across these next 4 weeks. May you reflect on who he is. May hope rise in your heart. For some people, this will be their last Advent on planet Earth. It's inevitable. For some, it might be their last opportunity to celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. Can I give you a bit of advice? Treat it as if it's your last. Treat it as if it's your last. Treasure every minute. Let the love, the light, and the hope of Christ rise in you and through you in your families this year. Amen.